Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I will explain in a moment, but let's open it to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And one of the things that I have noticed is that people can live without many things, but the one thing that we can not live without is hope. There is within all of us, from the dawn of creation, there has been this desire, this longing for a Savior. There's been a longing for a Messiah, a deliverer. We can look around in the world and we can see sin and we can see destruction and we can see death. We can see despair and we can see depravity and despondency. And there's this longing that is deep within the heart of man for someone to come and deliver us and restore us back to the way that God created us to be, to restore us back into a relationship with God, who is our Creator. And what we see is that God, all the way back in the book of Genesis, from the very beginning, as soon as sin and death came into humanity, God in His love gives us a promise of hope and deliverance through the resurrection. And because Jesus is alive, that we celebrate that today, and we have joy, and we have peace, and we have excitement because of the love of God that is demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because Jesus is alive, we have hope in eternal life. Because the Bible says that because He rose from the dead, those of us that have trusted in Him, those of us that are in Christ, we too someday will rise from the dead because He has victory over death. Now today we're going to do something rather unusual, and that is we are going to look at the resurrection of Jesus from the standpoint of the book of Genesis. And that is because in order to understand the story of the resurrection, we have to know how the story begins. And so we have to go back, all the way back to the very beginning of everything. Now the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He calls everything into existence, and He gives it order, and He gives it purpose, and He gives it meaning. And then the Bible says that He created us. And it says that He created us in His image. That means that God created us to be like Him, to know Him. Now, this is important because it helps us to understand who we are as human beings. It helps us to see the beauty of every single person, because every single person points us to the beauty of God and the glory of God. But the problem that we're going to see is that sin has come in and has distorted that image that we are to reflect and that we are to show. But what it shows us is that you matter to God. You are not a cosmic accident. You are not a random chance of the universe without meaning and without purpose and without a direction or a destiny or an origin. That you are created by God, and because He created you to know Him, that you matter. And what matters is not what you think of yourself or what everyone else thinks of you or what the world says, but what matters is that God created you and that God loves you. And so it helps us to understand our identity, our life, the meaning and the purpose of our life can only be found in the God who created us. Now what we see in Genesis in the beginning is that we were in perfect harmony and fellowship with God and with one another. And in the midst of this perfect creation and this perfect couple in relationship with a perfect God. The Bible says a serpent, who the book of Revelation identifies as Satan himself, comes in and tempts Adam and Eve to not trust God and to disobey God. And what we see is that is exactly what Adam and Eve did. They sinned and rebelled against God, and by doing so, they plunged the human race, you and I, into the corruption and the destruction of sin. So that now this perfect God who created perfect people and a perfect creation and environment, now there is a rebellion where the creatures have rebelled against the Creator. And now where there was goodness, now we see there is evil. And so look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God gives hope in the midst of all of this mess. God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," he's speaking to Satan, "and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Here's the first principle. Sin has brought death and destruction into God's good creation. What we see is God created everything good, and then sin has corrupted it. Where there was harmony, now we see disharmony. Where there was good, now we see evil. Where there was innocence, now we see guilt. Where there was a sense of peace, now there is shame. Where there was fellowship, there is division. And ultimately, where there was life and relationship and the presence of God, now we see death. And so Genesis 3 tells us what is wrong with us and what is wrong with the world. Now, we see selfishness and pride, war and murder, evil and hatred. The creatures have rebelled against the Creator. And so the Bible tells us that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, now all of us are born into sin. We are sinners by birth. But more importantly, the Bible says we are sinners by choice. And what is the result of this sin and this disobedience against God? The Bible says it is death. It is both physical death and it is spiritual death. And death is separation. So that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were cast out of the presence of God. And so the worst part of my sin, the worst part of your sin, is that it separates us from a relationship with God. Now, if we don't understand this chapter of the Bible, the rest of the Bible doesn't make any sense. Our life and our world doesn't make any sense. Death doesn't make any sense. Evil doesn't make any sense. The fact that Jesus came doesn't make any sense. That he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin will not make any sense. All of this, even on this day especially, the resurrection of Christ does not make any sense unless we understand how the story begins. Because what we see in the Bible is that Jesus came to restore everything that was lost in Genesis chapter 3. And in order to do that, he had to die on the cross. He had to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin. And he had to rise from the dead in order to overcome the power of sin, which is death. Now look what else he says in verse 15. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Here is the principle. Sin thrust us into a cosmic war between God and Satan. Now, what we see is all of the Bible is about this war. The first two chapters of the Bible are about what it was like before the war began. The last two chapters are about what it will be like when the war is over. But everything in between in the Bible is about this war. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they joined Satan in his mutiny and rebellion against the rule and the reign of God. And so all of human history could be described by this verse, that Satan is trying to elicit people to join him and participate with him in his rebellion against God. And God is seeking to save us from the power of sin and from Satan and from death and to bring us into the family of God. And so while this war is about and between God and Satan, the Bible says we must choose sides. There is no neutrality in this war. You can't be Sweden and stay neutral. If you do not join the side of Jesus, the Bible says by default you are on the wrong side. And so we have this choice, every one of us, between God and Satan, between good and evil, between autonomy from God and fellowship with God. And what we see in the Bible is that Satan desires our complete destruction. And Jesus desires our complete salvation. And that is why he came. And so we are part of this great conflict of history and of the ages. And it goes back all the way to Genesis. But all the way back here, God gives us hope that a Savior will come who will save us from the dominion and the power of Satan. See, sometimes I look at Adam and I think, man, look at the mess that Adam created. All of us are descendants of Adam, and because of his sin, we are born into sin. We are born on the wrong side of this battle and this war. And I want to take Adam sometimes, and I just want to punch him in the gut, you know, until I recognize that just like Adam, I too have sinned against God. That just like Adam and Eve, I have been tempted to doubt and to disobey the word of God and to violate the will of God. And that because of that, I am in desperate need of God's grace and forgiveness, just the same as Adam and Eve were. Now notice what he says in verse 15. He says, he, singular, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here's the principle. Jesus is the promised deliverer who restores us to God and life through his death and resurrection. Right here, after the fall, God declares that Satan and his rebellion will be crushed by the seed and the offspring of the woman. And so what we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we are introduced to the overarching story of the Bible. When we properly understand the Bible, we see that all of the Bible is preparing us for and pointing us to the coming of the one who will deliver us from the power of sin and death. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not the only time that we see this word seed or offspring used to describe the redemption and the salvation of God. God appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And he says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now Paul tells us that is not a plural seed. That is a singular seed. What God is saying to Abraham is through one of your descendants will come this deliverer and this Messiah, and he will be the one who will bless all the nations of the earth. Every family on earth will be blessed through your descendant, through your seed. But not only that, look at what God said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. God says, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So we see that the seed is a son of David. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne will be established forever. What God says to us, that this seed of woman will also be the seed or the son of David, and that he will rule and reign, and that his reign will last forever. And so we see in the Bible that this promise of the deliverer will be a seed of woman. In other words, it will be a descendant of Adam and Eve. So he will be a son of man. We are told that he will be a descendant of Abraham, that he will be a descendant in Genesis 49 of Judah, that he will be of the line of the tribe of Judah, that he will be a great king. And then we are told he will be a son of King David, and that his rule and his reign will last forever. And so who is the seed of woman? And the seed of Abraham, and the seed of Judah, and the seed of David. Who is this great seed and that will crush the head of the serpent? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And most importantly, what we see within the Bible is that this seed who will crush the head of the serpent is not only a son of man, but most importantly, he also is the son of God. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, but when the fullness of the time has come, in other words, when the time for the prophecy is to be fulfilled in the plan and the purpose of God, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. The Creator God said, I will enter into my creation and I will save you. I will fix this mess that you have made. I will restore everything that you have lost. And I will enter into humanity as the Lord Jesus, and I will take back the territory that Satan has won. See, one of the amazing things to me about all of this is that Satan, the Bible says, rebelled against God because of his pride. He didn't want to worship God. He wanted to replace God. The Bible teaches us also that Adam and Eve joined Satan in his rebellion against God because of their pride. Satan says, you'll be like God if you sin against God. And so it was pride that led to our fall. But Jesus defeated Satan and he redeemed humanity through his humility. It was through the humility of his death that God saved us. One of the amazing things that we see about this Creator God who has all power in that he can speak the universe into existence. He has all knowledge in that he can see the end from the beginning. He has all presence in that there is nowhere where he is not. That this amazing, glorious God is also a God of humility and love in that he would die for us. Notice the reference to that in verse 15. It says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the bite of a venomous snake is fatal. But if you've ever noticed, so is the crushing of the head of a serpent. And so what we see here is a reference both to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that through that death, that Satan and sin and death itself would be defeated. And so the sin of Satan and mankind, it brought about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But through his death, Jesus paid for our sins once and for all, and he rose from the dead. And by doing so, the Bible teaches that through his death, Jesus defeated death itself. It was in the very bruising of Jesus' heel that Satan's head was being crushed, that sin was being atoned for and paid for, and that death was being overcome. The Bible says that Jesus died for us and he rose again from the dead. Why? So that we could live forever with him. The Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that he alone accomplishes the work of God that Adam and Eve and you and I have been unable to accomplish, that he alone provides the rest of God that our sin and Adam's sin disrupted, that he alone is the solution for sin and death. Before Jesus, everybody just perpetuated the sin problem, and everyone demonstrated the problem of death. But Jesus is the first one who overcame sin and overcame death. And the Bible says, because of that, he alone can give us eternal life and raise us from the dead. This prophecy about Jesus reveals to us the nature of God. First of all, Jesus reveals to us the love and the compassion of God. This verse in the Latin is often called the Proto-Evangelium, which means the first gospel. And the word gospel means good news. And who is the first person to preach the gospel? Who is the first person in all of the Bible to preach the good news? God is. God could have wiped us from the face of the earth and out of existence, but instead, the Bible says God did not abandon us to our sin and rebellion, but instead, he provided a way for us to be restored back to him. And so this is not the God of deism, where God creates us and then leaves us be and leaves us alone and walks away and leaves us to fend for ourselves. Here we see the great worth of man, that God himself is willing to enter into his own creation in order to save us from our sin, in order to redeem us and restore us back to him. And so the entire Christian faith is that the Creator offers you himself as salvation, so that you can be back into a relationship with God. And when Jesus came, he revealed to us the love and the compassion of God. We see that Jesus had compassion for those who were suffering. He fed those who were hungry. He wept over the lostness and depravity of humanity. He healed those who were sick. But most of all, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us in that Christ died for our sins. It was the hatred of Satan that led to the fall of humanity, but it is the love of God that leads us to salvation. We see not only the love and compassion of God through Jesus, but we see the rule and the righteousness of God as well. Adam rebelled against the rule and the righteousness of God. God said, do not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And Adam rebelled against God. He chose to trust the words of Satan rather than the word of God. And we all are paying the consequences. He attempted to replace the rule of God with self-rule. And it's easy for us to look at Adam and Eve and to say, look at what they've done, until we understand that we have all done the same thing. That we have all rebelled against God. There's not just Adam and Eve that this is a picture of and a portrait of and pointing to, but it also points to you and I. But what we see within the Bible is that unlike Adam, Jesus followed the rule and the righteousness of God. He lived a life of righteousness and holiness and obedience. And even in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." Jesus reveals to us the love and compassion of God, the rule and the righteousness of God, but also the grace and the forgiveness of God. I want you to notice that mankind sins against God, and God's first words to them are words of hope and salvation from sin and death. And this is not just Adam and Eve's story. This is your story. This is my story. Because just like Adam and Eve, we have rebelled against God's rule. We have questioned the goodness of God, and we have disobeyed the truth of God. And just like Adam and Eve, we are in need of God's grace and forgiveness. But what we see is that even in these judgments that God gives, we see God's grace. Because the brokenness of our lives constantly and continually points us to our need for grace and forgiveness. The brokenness of our life, the consequences of our sin, the fallenness of creation all points us to the need for Jesus to come and to restore us and to save us and to resurrect us so that we can overcome sin, but ultimately we can overcome the result of sin, which is death. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. He says, "For now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That's a euphemism in the Bible for death. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." What God is saying in Genesis and through the rest of the Bible is that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, though they will die, they too will rise from the dead just as he rose from the dead. And so we not only celebrate the resurrection of Christ, but we look forward, because of the resurrection of Christ, we look forward to our future resurrection where we'll be restored to God without sin and without death itself. And what we see is that Adam gave us death, but the Bible says Jesus gives us life. Adam gave us condemnation, but Jesus gives us justification. He makes us righteous before God. And so often, people are trying to achieve righteousness on their own. They're trying to say, "Well, I'm going to be good enough, or I'm going to be righteous enough, or I'm going to be religious enough in order to go to God, in order to restore myself. I don't need a redeemer. I don't need a savior. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to redeem myself through my own effort and through my own works and through my own religion and through my self-righteousness." And what we see throughout the Bible is that it is not enough. You cannot be righteous enough. You cannot be religious enough. You cannot be good enough. God recognized this from the very beginning, that humanity could not save itself. And that's why we see in the rest of Genesis that the seed of woman comes, and Cain and Abel, their sin. And instead of fixing the problem of sin, they just perpetuate it. Instead of solving the problem of death, they just demonstrate it. And throughout history, we see this repeated over and over again. Everyone sins and everyone dies until God himself enters into the picture. And when Jesus comes, the Bible says that he provides the ultimate sacrifice paying the penalty for our sin so that God can be both just and he can be the justifier of those who are sin. So that God can be a God of justice in that he punishes sin, but also he can be a God of grace and forgiveness because he takes the punishment upon himself on the cross. And so what we see is that Adam set us apart for sin and death, but Jesus sets us apart in his righteousness and for eternal life. Everything that Adam did, Jesus undoes. Everything that Adam lost, Jesus restores and more. And what we see within the Bible is that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He overcame death. He conquered and defeated Satan. And the Bible says that he is not dead. He is risen and he is alive because Jesus is the Creator God. Jesus is the deliverer who will deliver us from the power of sin and Satan. Jesus is the Redeemer who will restore us back to fellowship and relationship with God. And the Bible says in order to be saved, we must put our trust and our faith in him. Because from the very beginning, God describes to us that all of our hope is in Jesus. All of our hope is in his death for our sins. All of our hope is in his conquering resurrection over death, that he is alive. And the Bible says because he is alive, he will return. And when he returns, the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise and will meet him in the air. And forever, the Bible says, we will be in the presence of God. Adam and Eve's sin cast us out of the presence of God. Jesus' death and resurrection ultimately will bring us back into the presence of God. And here's the amazing thing that the Bible says. In the presence of God, there is the fullness of joy. We experience joy in this life, but it is only a small glimpse of the joy that we have in the presence of our Creator. God, the Bible teaches, is the most joyful being in all of the universe. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, but it is but a piece and a taste of the great joy that we will have when we are in the presence of God and when we see Jesus face to face. And all of this is made possible because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together.